And a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear Christians, you know very well that there are two ways to relate to God: by works or by faith. Likewise, there are two great doctrines that the scriptures teach: the law and the gospel. Over the last several weeks, we've been exploring how these teachings, how the teaching of the scriptures are teach us how to relate to God. Whether we relate to him by what we do for him or by what he does for us. More precisely, whether we will let God serve us or whether we will insist on serving him ourselves. We must keep this distinction in mind between faith and works, between law and gospel. These things need to be clearly fixed in our minds and our hearts. If we don't, dear Christians, we will become like Martha and not Mary. See, if we get these distinctions confused, we'll look at other Christians and we'll judge them for not doing enough. We'll grow prideful of our own efforts, or as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we will fall into despair over our inability to measure up. All this flows out of one core misunderstanding. Our sinful hearts are prone to misread and misinterpret how we relate to God. Consider the relationship between a father and his daughter. A father loves his daughter because she is his child, not because of what she does. Certainly, a human father may be proud or disappointed at times by the child's actions. But the core of his love is not based on performance. It's based on her identity. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is just the same way. And if we misunderstand this in our Christian life, then we'll misunderstand or misapply every other doctrine and teaching that the Holy Scriptures reveal. See, all of Christian doctrine is affected when we confuse law and gospel, particularly when we confuse faith and works. At the root of it is a failure to grasp that if we relate to God through the law, according to the sinful flesh, we will always, always, always stand condemned and ashamed. If, however, God reconciles us to himself through Christ, then by God's grace, according to faith in that promise, we stand justified and saved. So let us get into our gospel lesson this morning and continue to explore why these teachings are so important. Our gospel lesson begins: "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." Now we know from John 11 that Martha and Mary lived in Bethany, which is a city near Jerusalem. Bethany seems to have served as Jesus' home base whenever he was visiting Jerusalem for the festivals. Perhaps you have a friend or family member whose home you stay at when you go up to Portland or down to the Bay Area or wherever you end up traveling. That's what Martha and Mary's house was for Jesus. Their brother Lazarus is not mentioned in Luke's gospel, but we know from John that he was part of this household as well. So Jesus enters Bethany, approaching Jerusalem, and is welcomed by Martha. Luke tells us about something about Martha. He says, "She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." Now these verbs in Greek, they're in the imperfect tense, which can have the sense of a in progress past action. In other words, we could translate this or kind of paraphrase it this way: Mary was continually listening to the words of Jesus, while Martha was continually being distracted with her service. This contrast, this distinction is crucial. See, Mary's listening to Jesus, Martha's working for Jesus. Mary is receiving, but Martha is chiefly doing. That's the core difference between faith and works. the religion of faith and the religion of works. See, Martha's been working all day. She's checking the oven, managing the servants, setting the table, fluffing the pillows, worrying about whether the drinks are cold enough. She's doing everything in order to make this visit perfect for her honored guest. And all the while, Mary's just sitting there. She's not doing anything important, right? Martha finally snaps. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." In other words, Martha says, "Jesus, she's just sitting there doing nothing while I'm running myself ragged. Lord, tell her to do something, anything, so I might get a moment to cool my heels." How does the Lord respond? The Lord rebukes her and says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." See, this is the point of this gospel lesson. Martha views her relationship with God as one of serving and working. She's doing stuff, she's serving God, she's preparing the table. Meanwhile, Mary relates to God by faith, by receiving, by hearing, by eating, by listening to every word that comes forth from his mouth. That doesn't mean that Martha's acts of service were wrong in and of themselves. You aren't sinning if you're on the altar guild or you fold bulletins for Faith Lutheran Church. But if you replace the one thing needful, listening to Jesus, with your own works of service, well, you'll get into trouble. Martha is sharply rebuked for her sin of works righteousness, for neglecting God's word as she busies herself with serving God. She is put to shame not for her work, but for her reliance upon her works towards Christ. Remember what I said a few minutes ago? If we want to relate to God by our works, according to the law, what will happen? We'll be put to shame. Now, most people don't think of it that way. Most people think religion is about, it's about choosing the right moral system, a system of morality, and doing the right thing, right? Whether that's Buddhism's detachment, whether that's Islam's obedience, or even Mormonism's holy underwear. Religion is all about doing the right thing, right? Well, in Christianity, that's not primarily what it's all about. Christianity is not about what we do for God, it's about what God has done for us. And how do we relate to God? We relate to him by receiving his gifts by faith. Salvation is a gift given, not a payment due. And this is highlighted for us in the small catechism. In the first article of the Creed, we confess that God gives us everything, all out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy. He gives us body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses. He gives me wife and children, land, animals, and all I have, and still takes care of them. We didn't make this world. God did, and he gave it to us as a gift. In the second article, we learn that Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He purchased us with his precious blood. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Our redemption was not something we accomplished, but something he did. Something God gave to us. Jesus freed us. He purchased us from slavery to sin, death, and from the condemnation of the law. In the third article, lest we think that faith is our work towards God, we confess, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel." Dear Christians, in the Apostles' Creed, my apologies, In the Apostles' Creed, God has done everything necessary for your salvation. We learn that in the Apostles' Creed. And see, Jesus gives all of these things freely to us through His Word and through His sacraments, in the divine service, through the preaching, through His promises. See, the one thing necessary is faith that humbly receives Christ's saving work for you. So you, dear Christians, like Mary, you get to just sit there, open hands, open ears, receiving what He never tires of giving you. Forgiveness, life, salvation. They're yours in Jesus Christ. Now, two applications of this teaching before we close for today. First, on holy baptism. It's important for us to remember, not all Christians understand baptism the same way. As you well know, there's many divisions on this teaching. Some Christians fixate on the mode of baptism. They'll insist, for example, on full immersion, something we're not opposed to, but it's not something we insist on because it's not something Scripture insists on. If you can baptize, you can't exactly baptize a couch in a font, or you can't exactly baptize a couch in a river, like the word is used in Matthew 15 or in Mark 7. Some Christians, they really, really focus on the symbolism. But of course, if a symbol doesn't actually point to something, doesn't do something, it's kind of empty. Some focus on the public declaration of a personal commitment. But see, all of those ideas about baptism, they all miss the point. They all miss the heart of what Scripture actually teaches. Baptism is God's work. Baptism is God delivering what Christ earned on the cross to you. He teaches us in the Scriptures, in Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" There's no symbolic language there. What does he continue by saying? "We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you." Baptism now saves you. "Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And again, in Colossians 2, St. Paul writes, "In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." That last passage from Colossians is becoming one of my new favorite Bible verses on baptism. It highlights so well that baptism is not an empty symbol of something we do for God. No. It's how God gives us everything that Christ has earned. It is, as St. Paul says there, the powerful working of God that our faith clings to. Or as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, it is the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, today we get to rejoice with our dear sister in Christ, Nancy. As you'll read about in our little blue insert today, she came to me a few weeks ago with an important question. "Pastor, what do you do if you're not certain whether you were baptized or not?" That's a great question. After all, we have all of these wonderful promises of God in holy baptism. Again, many of which are there on your in your little blue insert. So many great promises that God gives us in baptism, He attaches to this sacrament. So what should we do if we're uncertain? Maybe the records were lost. Maybe the witnesses died. Maybe we don't really remember what happened. No one ever told us. What do we do? Well, the answer is we go digging through some church records. And if we can't find them, well, we baptize you. And so now you too, Nancy, can cling to the promises of God in holy baptism, where Christ has given you adoption into the family of God. And our faith, dear Christian, receives all of those promises of Christ's works for you in those waters and by the power of His Word. And we are built up into the hope of eternal life, not by something we did, but by something God gave. My final application here is regarding worship. Many Christians understand what we do on Sunday morning as us praising and worshiping God. It's our duty. Now, there's something to that, of course, but it really misses the chief point. True worship isn't a work we do for God. It's receiving God's work for us. We Lutherans call what takes place on Sunday morning the divine service. This adjective divine modifies the noun service. Now, grammatically speaking, it could modify that in at least two different ways. The first one is the law understanding. It could be our service to God, or, to paraphrase it, the service for the divine one. That's how many Christians understand it, what happens here on Sunday morning. But the second one is the gospel understanding, and it's the right one. It's the divine one's service for you. Our confessions put it this way in the Apology. The difference between justifying faith and the righteousness of the law can be easily discerned. Faith is the divine service that receives the benefits offered by God. Meanwhile, the righteousness of the law is the divine service that offers to God our merits. Now, God wants to be worshipped through faith so that we receive from Him those things He promises and offers. In this way, it's rather comedic, in fact, that most of the non-denom Baptist-type churches and the Roman Catholics really agree on this point. What do we do on Sunday morning? We do something for God. Worship is what we do, our work, our service toward God. But that's not what we believe, teach, and confess, dear Christians. We recognize that God wants to be worshipped through faith. That's what Mary's doing. That's what Mary's receiving, rather. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to His Word, receiving His gifts. See, in the divine service, God serves us. It's the same thing that Jesus does on Maundy Thursday. Jesus becomes the host. He becomes the servant. He straps a towel on. He washes feet. That's not what Jesus is supposed to be doing. Jesus is supposed to be sitting at the head of the table, ordering everyone around. What does Jesus do? He loved them to the end. There are many applications of this in our lives. Consider a question I get sometimes. Pastor, how often do I need to go to church? Now, I struggle to answer this question because honestly, it's the wrong sort of question. See, it's a law question. And if you're trying to figure out how many times a month you get to sleep in and watch football, well, you're slipping back into wanting to relate to God through your works again. Repent and believe the gospel. God is here serving you. So how often do you want to be here? How often do you want Christ's forgiveness? How often do you need God's saving word? It's a better question. See, our sinful hearts, they always want to start to find a way to work for God's love. So we often fall into thinking about the divine service as a burden for our already busy week. It's just one more thing to do. But all of us Marthas out there need to hear this word. Christ is teaching. Christ is serving. Christ is working. Rest in Him. He provides for you today exactly what you need. And that's a to-do, that's not a to-do, that's a done. It is finished, dear Christians, in Jesus and his complete work. So let us all rejoice then. If we are not saved by what we do, by our moral effort, by our service, we are saved by the mercy of God through faith in Christ. There are many things that distract us, but there is one thing that is needful: the saving word and work of Jesus Christ for you. Today, Jesus speaks to you the same word that he does every week. Your sins are forgiven and you are made acceptable in my sight because of what I have done for you. Go in my peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.